The only way a person can come into this world is by being born as a baby. It is the same for everyone. Even Jesus came into this world as a baby. Only Adam and Eve did not start as babies, but as adults. No one else. The goal of every baby is to grow up and mature. It is the desire of every parent to see their baby grow up and enjoy a full life as a mature adult. It really breaks the heart of any parent when, for whatever reason, their baby is not growing up and maturing. When it comes to the children of God, the same is true. God desires that His children will grow up and mature spiritually. That's why God says in our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, go on to maturity. This morning in our text, we are going to see the danger of not maturing, and we will be given a motivation to mature. So please turn with me to our text, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped last week. This chapter 6 has three parts. We see three things there. First, we have the impossible, verses 1 to 8. Then we have the improbable, verses 9 to 12, and finally the immutable mean unchangeable, verses 13 to 20. So let's start with the impossible. Paul, the writer, says it in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. If you remember in chapter 5, we started to see the marks of spiritual immaturity. In verses 11 to 14 there. First, there was a dullness towards the word. Not really interested in the word. The first symptom of spiritual backsliding. The start of the backward journey. In verse 11. Then came the inability to share spiritual truth with others. In verse 12. After that was the baby diet of milk instead of solid food, meat. Then the unskillfulness with the word. If you are not interested in the word, you won't know it very well. And then you get a lack of discernment. Now here Paul starts chapter 6 with a call to spiritual progress. In verses 1 and 2, if we are going to make any progress, we have to leave the childish things behind and go forward to spiritual growth. Verse 1. This verse 1 literally means, therefore, having left once and for all the elementary lessons, the ABCs of the teaching of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Kindergarten teachers, they teach young children the ABCs. Kids learn their ABCs so that they might be able to read words and then read sentences, read books, anything in literature. But they do not keep on learning the basics. Once they know the alphabet, there is no need to waste any more time learning this. They use the basics to go on to better things. It is expected for Christians to grow. It is abnormal for them not to grow. In the Christian life, either we go forward or we go backward. There is no standing still. The world is continuing. We have to go one way or the other. We cannot remain in the same spiritual state for long. Just like a tree, we either grow or we die. But once we have laid the foundation of our Christian faith, we do not need to lay it again and again. Every home has one foundation. You laid the foundation, then you build on this. You don't start building another foundation, or that's it. There's one foundation. Then Paul lists six basic truths of the Christian life, all of which, by the way, are also basic truths of the Jewish faith. Our Christian faith is based on the Jewish faith. It is a fulfillment of it. Jesus said in John 4:22, salvation is of the Jews. If the readers of this letter went back to Judaism in order to escape the potential persecution, they would be abandoning the perfect for the imperfect. They would be abandoning the mature for the immature. Here we have six basic truths mentioned. The first one is repentance. The second one is faith. The third one is baptism. The fourth one is laying on of hands. The fifth one is resurrection of the dead. And the last one is eternal judgment. Well, the first two, repentance and faith, points to the initiation, the start of the spiritual life. To repent means to change, means to turn. It is not simply a bad feeling about sin. That could be regret or remorse and not be repentance. It is a changing of our mind about sin to the point of turning from them, leaving them completely. Once a sinner has repented, then he is able to exercise faith in God. So the first two, repentance and faith, they go together, as we see in Acts chapter 20. The next two are baptism and laying on of hands. That has to do with a person's relationship to the local assembly of believers. In the New Testament, a person who repented and trusted Jesus Christ was baptized and then became a part of a local church. In Acts chapter 2, we see this. Then the laying on of hands was for prayer, was to impart the Holy Spirit, was for ordination, not the Old Testament practice of laying hands on the sacrifices, as in Leviticus chapter 1. The last two, the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment, these are pairs, three pairs of two that go together. These last two have to do with the future. And both Orthodox Jews and Christians believe in these doctrines. The Old Testament teaches a general resurrection and does not make the doctrine very clear. The New Testament teaches a resurrection of the saved and a resurrection of the lost, called the resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation in John chapter 5. It is also referred to as the first resurrection and the second resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. So the lesson here is clear. You have laid the foundation. You know your ABCs. Now move forward. Let God carry you along to maturity. Paul goes on in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. Why? Verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of, have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they are crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. And this we will do if God permits. Verse 3. This what? Go on to maturity, mentioned in verse 1. What Paul wanted them to do was to press forward. Now the expression, if God permits, should not be taken as implying that God may not want them to go to maturity. He may permit it, he may not, no. Instead, it expresses the believer's complete dependence on God. This we will do with God's help. Now, because some people may ask, why do that? Paul goes on with the reason, verses 4 to 6. And it is a scary section. Because it is impossible to renew again to repentance those who have been enlightened, that they have seen the light of the gospel, those who have tasted the heavenly gift, the blessings of Jesus, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. This section has scared a lot of people. We must be very careful with this section, with those three verses. Paul does not want to give a false assurance to any so-called Christian who is not really born again. But neither does he want to cause some true believers to stumble and miss God's best. So the first thing that Paul does is he gives us a clear description of who he is talking about. And he mentioned five things about them. To be clear, he is talking about those who were once enlightened. Number two, those who have tasted the heavenly gift. Number three, those who have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Number four, those who have tasted the good word of God. And number five, those who have tasted the powers of the age to come. He is extremely clear about who those people are. True Christians. Now, there are five different views circulating among the churches on this serious passage. View number one, they try to explain it away. They say, oh, the people addressed here are not true believers. They have not really been born again. But the description is pretty clear. They are true born-again believers, even spirit-filled believers. View number two says they are only the first century Hebrew Christian. It is dangerous to limit any verse of the Bible to one specific group only. It means ripping off several pages of the Bible. Then view number three says this is only a speculative case. If a believer could lose his salvation, there would be no repentance, but since he cannot lose his salvation, this could never happen. This passage has nothing to do with losing our salvation. It is not losable. View number four says this is a warning against becoming disqualified for further service, as it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But the emphasis here is on renewing them to repentance, renewing their fellowship with God, not renewing their service to God. And then you have View number five, which is the correct view. It says that the two verbs in verse 6, crucify and put to an open shame, in the Greek original text, the tense of the verse is are crucifying and are putting to an open shame. While they are treating Jesus Christ in such a shameful way, and as long as they are openly continuing in their sins, it is impossible for them to be brought to repentance. But once they stop disgracing Jesus Christ in this way, they can be brought to repentance and be renewed to God. The key is the meaning of fall away. What does it mean to fall away? Paul is not talking about committing a sin here and there or about wandering briefly out of God's will. All of us do that from time to time. He is talking about the greatest and the most fearful sin of all, to reject God's light after having seen it, to reject Christ after having received Him, received His gift, received His blessing. Those who do this are crucifying the Son of God all over again. And such people no longer have a mind to repent. Their hearts have become so hardened, they're not even interested in repentance. God's grace cannot touch them. Such people have committed the sin that cannot be forgiven, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that is mentioned in Mark chapter 3. Those who reject the salvation offered by Christ will find salvation nowhere else. Nowhere else. Christ offers hope to the fallen, but to those who have fallen away from Him, He can offer nothing. It is not a matter of losing salvation. It is a matter of rejecting it. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Remember in the parable of the sower, some seed fell on rocky places. Some seed fell among thorns. Initially, just like the seeds that fell in the good soil, these seeds sprouted and they grew in Mark chapter 4. It was only after the sun and the thorns came, which are persecution and temptation, that it was possible to distinguish between the bad soil and the good soil. In the beginning, they both grew equally well. Likewise, in the beginning, it might be possible, might not be possible, to distinguish a true Christian from a bad Christian. Both appear right on. You cannot tell them apart. But then one of them falls away. No one could have known that that would happen. In our text, this difficult passage is best understood in the context of verses 1 and 2. It is dangerous to take some verses out of the context. Paul is telling the Hebrew Christian that if they do retreat back to Judaism and turn from Jesus, and they turn to their religious repentance, they will not. No repentance in the world will do them any good. Forsaking Jesus is the equivalent of crucifying Him all over again, especially if they return to animal sacrifices like they wanted to do then, which denies the work of Jesus for them on the cross. Paul obviously had in mind defection from the faith. Later he will say in chapter 10, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The allegation that such a defection is not possible is not supported by the New Testament or the Bible. It is possible to defect. It is possible to turn your back on Jesus. It is necessary to add one more thing here. Some Christians act for a time as if they had fallen away. They fall into sin. Their faith weakens. But they do not completely fall away. Their inner minds and their conscience are burdened. They desire to repent. For such people, there is hope. They have not totally rejected Christ. We cannot judge those things. However, their situation is very dangerous. Because if they refuse for a long period of time to repent, they may lose forever the chance to return to Christ. When they do repent, it is evidence that they are not truly fallen away. They have fallen, yes, but not fallen away. Two different things. Another thing. It might be impossible for us to renew them again, as Paul said, impossible to renew them because of their hardened heart, but not impossible for God to do it. God can do all things. We must keep in mind that Paul's purpose was not to frighten the readers, but to warn them of the danger of not maturing. He continues and he says in verse 7 and 8, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So an illustration from nature now drives home the point. When the earth receives rain and produces useful food, it fulfills the purpose and it justifies the blessing that the rain being sent upon it. The point is, you have been blessed. Where is the fruit? God is looking for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us after he blesses us. But if it bears thorns and briars, then it is rejected, verse 8. If the ground that is blessed by rain refuses to bear fruit, then who can blame the farmer for burning it? Bearing fruit is important to keep from falling away. When we really bear fruit, we abide in Jesus, he says in John 15. And we are no danger of falling away. Then at verse 9, we have the second part. We see something different. First, it was the impossible to turn them. Now it is the improbable. Paul goes on, said in verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the previous words of Paul were very heavy. He felt that a word of encouragement now was in order. So he encouraged the readers to remember that God is not unjust. God will remember their work. He will remember the love that they have shown in helping other believers in verse 10. And he encouraged them to keep it up, reassuring them that God was aware of their kindness and he was available to help them. When we are discouraged, we become sluggish or lazy. We think that God has forgotten all that we have done for him and for his people. But God would cease to be God if he was unjust. He cannot be unjust. He cannot forget such thing. God sees and remembers. How many lose sight of the fact that God sees their service? How many serve for the applause and the attention of men and they get discouraged because it does not come? Paul encouraged them to keep up their good work, to be diligent, to press on until the end, to imitate those who inherit, he says, not earn, inherit God's promises in verse 12. We are not to let discouragement make us sluggish. It is that lazy attitude that really makes us feel like giving up. So first we lose the desire to press on, and then we lose the desire to go on. And then the third and final part, verse 13 there, the immutable, the unchangeable. Paul continues, he says in verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. If the readers needed an example to follow from the Bible, there was the case of Abraham, an old man who received a promise from God when he was 75 years old that God would multiply his seed, that he would have children. In due time, 25 more years later, his patience was rewarded. He received the promise. Abraham patiently endured, so he obtained the promise. In spite of Abraham's failures and his sins, God kept his promise, and Isaac was born. God came through for Abraham, even sealing his promise with an oath, because God could not swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself in verse 13. This showed that God's promises are unchanging. They are immutable. What God promises will come to pass. Not possible to change that. When a witness takes an oath in court, he is confronted with the word, so help me God. We call on the greater to witness for the lesser. None is greater than God. So God swore by himself. God's promise do not depend on our character, but depend on his faithfulness. The Hebrew Christians were about to give up. Their endurance was running out. So Paul reminded them of the promise of God in verse 15. We Christian have more of God's promises than Abraham had. What's keeping us from making progress? God did not only do this for Abraham, he has also given his promise and his oath to the heirs of promise. Verse 17, that is Abraham and his descendants. But all believers are included in Abraham's spiritual seed, we are told in Galatians chapter 3. So our assurance of salvation is guaranteed by God's word and by God's oath. Two immutable, two unchangeable things, verse 18. So we have strong consolation or great encouragement to be able to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. The expression in verse 18, fled for refuge, reminds us of the Old Testament cities of refuge in the book of Numbers and also Joshua chapter 20. God appointed six cities, three on each side of the Jordan River, where a man could flee if he had accidentally killed someone. The elders of the city would investigate the case, and if it was indeed accidental and not murder, they permitted the man to live in the city until the death of the high priest, and then he could return home. The family members of the slain man could not avenge themselves as long as the man remained in the city. He was safe. We have fled to Jesus Christ. He is our refuge, and he will never die, we saw in chapter 7, verse 24. So we have eternal salvation, and we can hold on to that hope. And then Paul closed the chapter, says in verse 19 and 20, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the midst of trials and troubles, even when death is close, we can hold on to this hope that we have. Our hope is firm. It is secure in God. It is an anchor for the soul, it says in verse 19. This spiritual anchor is different from any anchors on ships. We are anchored upward. We are anchored to heaven. We are not anchored down to the ground or in the sea. We are not to stand still, but to move ahead. Our anchor is sure. It cannot break. It is steadfast. It cannot slip. No earthly anchor can give that kind of security. The Savior is our forerunner, verse 20, meaning he went ahead of us to heaven so that we one day may follow where he went. The Old Testament high priest, he was not a forerunner because nobody could follow him into the Holy of Holies in the temple. But Jesus Christ has gone to heaven, so one day we may follow him. The main lesson here is that believers must go on to maturity. God has made it possible for us to do so. Here we are given a motivation to go on to maturity. It all started with the danger of drifting away from the word in chapter 2. The best way to keep from drifting is to lay hold of the anchor. Jesus is the high priest on whom our hope is fixed. So we see in our text that it is indeed dangerous not to mature. So many things can happen to an immature believer. Therefore, in order to encourage the believers to pursue maturity, to go on to maturity, Paul mentioned seven things that will motivate you to mature. Number one, not maturing can cause you to be unable to leave kindergarten, verses 1 and 2. You risk becoming unable to go beyond the plain, simple lessons, the ABCs of the teachings of Christ. You know just 5 or 6 basic things and you never go on to nothing more. Not maturing can cause you to fall away. Verse 6, you risk not being renewed again to repentance, since you are crucifying again the Son of God and putting him in an open shame. Number 3, it can cause you to be unfruitful. Verse 7, you risk being unable to produce good fruit, but only grow thorns and briars and ending up being rejected and cursed. Verse 8, it can cause you to lose the full assurance of hope. Verse 11, you risk becoming sluggish, lazy, unable to imitate those who inherit the promise. Verse 12, it can cause you, number 5, to forget God's promises. Verses 13 to 15, you risk being unable to patiently endure and obtain the promise. It can cause you, number 6, to forget God's oath, his promise, verses 16 to 18. You risk losing a strong consolation, encouragement, the hope that is set before you, a great encouragement. And number 7, it can cause you to forget God's Son, verses 19 and 20. You risk losing the anchor of your soul, your great high priest, the forerunner that you need to follow to heaven one day. This is serious business. It is terribly dangerous not to go on to maturity. And the bottom line is this: progress or regress. It is very important for each and every one of us to pay attention to this motivation to mature. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the warning, for the encouragement that we see in the text today. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to go on to maturity. We need your help. We cannot stand still, and we don't want to go backward. So help us, Lord, to move forward, to progress, to mature, and become strong believer, safe, anchored in heaven and following Jesus there one day. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our time of worship will continue with the receiving of tithes and offerings. Sanctuary servants will be coming forward. Those who prefer to do things on the internet can check the church website for online giving. And let's join together to ask the Lord to bless our tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful for you reminding us the magnitude of your sacrifice on our behalf, Lord. We are so forgetful and so easily distracted, Father. Just give us the strength and wisdom to continue to grow and mature, to share that that unconditional love and grace with others, and to share the word with those around us, Father. So just be with us now this week as we go about your business. Bring us back this evening opportunities to fellowship this week, Father. We thank you and praise you for our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, you all said, amen.
There are many Christians who do not see the importance of maturing, of growing up, of making progress in the Lord. They are cruising, they are happy, they don't worry about a thing, and then they fall in a terrible sin and they shame the Lord. And they wonder, oh, how did I get there? What happened to me? Well, they did not progress. So what is left? You regress. You go back to the old sin that we had said we'll never do. I'll never do that again. But if you do not mature, if you do not continue in your walk with the Lord, in your relationship with God, and you're reading His Word and growing and continuing, maturing, you will fall back and you will find yourself in a situation that even you may be ashamed of what you've done. Not only shame the Lord, shame your own self. It is very important to go on to maturity, to grow, to make progress every day. You get closer to the Lord tomorrow than you are today, and then closer to the Lord the following day. If this is not happening, you are in danger. You need to get closer to God day by day. That is progressing. That is getting close to the Lord, stronger. The devil cannot touch you. The closer you are to God, the further away you are from Him and He from you. So it's very important to go on to maturity. So may the Lord bless each and everyone who came today to meet the Lord. May He bless your heart. May He strengthen your soul. May He help you to go on to maturity and get closer to the Lord day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.